I'm just going to turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew and chapter 14. Okay, Matthew chapter 14, I'll read some of this to you. I'm coming in at verse 14, Matthew 14, verse 14. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate. The hour is already late. Send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We've only 5 loaves, 2 fish. He said to them, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he sent the crowds away, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said to him, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "You little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Father, we honor you here tonight. We've sung and read great truths, Lord, of your awesome majesty. We know we're ordinary people. We're like the people in this little toy house, Lord, this doll's house, that all untidy and messed up. But we thank you for your call and your ability to transform our lives. And Holy Spirit, we invite you tonight to be very active in this meeting, that each one of us might hear God, hear the Heavenly Father speaking into their lives. So come, Father, help us, bless us, because we are here to seek you. We thank you, so that he that comes to God must believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And Lord, we've come here to seek you tonight. Please reward us by speaking to us in our hearts. Do us good, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the gospel stories show Jesus becoming increasingly popular, huge crowds coming to hear him. It says that sometimes he couldn't even enter cities because so many people were there. He had to withdraw. The crowds are so very great. And on this occasion, we read that he was climbing up this mountain and the crowds came to him. So many people rallying to this phenomenal person, this man who, the Pharisees sent soldiers to go and catch him. And they went to go to him and they listened to him preaching. And they came back empty-handed. They said, well, they said, "No man ever spoke like this man. He speaks with authority. This is an incredible person. He's an amazing person." And so thousands gathered to him. People got healed. They were listening to this phenomenal person who had come down from heaven to bring God's message to us. But Jesus was very focused. His main attention was given to these 12 guys that he gathered. Although the crowds gathered to him, and you see in this story, there's the crowds and there's the disciples. Crowds gather to him because he's so abundant in his mercy, his kindness, what he's giving away. They want to hear him. They want to get in his presence. But he's focused on the 12, these 12 that came to him, that he had responsibility for. If you read in John 17, you'll find Jesus prayed a prayer. You're allowed to eavesdrop on the prayer. As some people call it, the high priestly prayer. Jesus talking to his Father. And you'll find this. He said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for these that you gave to me. He said, I've taken the things you've given me. I've shown them to you. He said, my glory I've given to them. I'm praying for them. This is the group I'm praying for. And for all those who will believe through their name. I'm laying a foundation of a new community. God's forming a new community on the earth, a people who will be in Christ, a people who will be what's called a new creation. It's like the old creation has made such a mess. And Jesus said, right, I'm going to gather 12 to myself. I'll show them. He said, I'll show them who you are like, what you are, the true, authentic God. I'm going to form them into a people. And so on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 get saved, it doesn't say they were saved. It said they were added. 3,000 got added. They became part of this new community that God's raising. God is raising an alternative society in the world, a people who are completely different. He's doing an amazing thing. And these 12 were the first ones. He's doing this with these 12, and he's training them and working on them. And you can read the Gospels in that light. This is the training of the 12. These four Gospels show us that. And they, here in this story, we find they are sent into a storm. Now, you know, how can you train people? I went to Bible college to get trained. You know, I had lectures and people telling you what the Greek means and what this means and what that means. And that's my training. Jesus trained people differently. He sent them into the storm. I didn't look to see what's on this term. Oh, yeah, storm. What's this all about? This is Jesus training of these guys. They get sent into a storm. Now, for us, sometimes if we get into a storm, we think, I've lost the way. I've got lost. What happened to me? And as we've been singing and hearing things, how God are caring and loving, I feel God's heart is moved and wants to bless us here tonight. For some of us who feel, I'm in a storm, what's happening to me? Well, this story shows us this, that being in a storm is no proof you've lost the will of God. You say, I don't understand what we're going through. This story tells me being in a storm is no proof you've lost the will of God. And nor is obedience to Christ a guarantee that you won't hit storms. So just follow Jesus, you won't hit a storm. These guys were following Jesus. They got in a storm. He sent them. He sent them into a storm. You know, what's going on here? Why would he do that? Well, we sometimes, when we're going through things, don't see the bigger picture. And I'm sure for these disciples, when he sent them into the storm, they didn't necessarily understand what's happening to them and why it's happening. So let's kind of back up a bit and look at the story on a broader canvas. Jesus is growing more and more popular. The Old Testament had promised a Messiah will come. What's a Messiah? Well, he's an anointed one, empowered. The Holy Spirit will come on him. He'll be a powerful guy. And he also is called Son of David. Well, we know what David did. David killed Philistines. David slew Goliath. David was a great king. And many of them were hoping for a king who looked like that. Their expectation was a Messiah who would perhaps get rid of these Romans, like David got rid of the Philistines. He could break through, form an army. That's just, many of them thought that's what the Messiah would be like. And now this figure has come. And they've never seen anybody like him. They've never heard a guy speak like this guy speaks. And he heals people. And this wonderful promise, there's one coming who will be even like Moses. It says back in Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, another one like me. Well, here we find that 5,000 followed Jesus. They went up the mountain, 5,000, and he fed them all. Well, actually, a man called Carson, D.A. Carson, who's a famous theologian, he said this. Actually, it says in the text, 5,000 men, verse 21, and women and children. And he reckons probably 20,000. 20,000. So Jesus has 20,000 people who watched him supernaturally feed them. Wow, like Moses did. That's their thinking, like Moses in the wilderness. Moses fed them. Could he be the one? I mean, look what he's done. We're all starving and he's given us food. From where? From nowhere. We don't know how he did it. And he's healed us. And they've been there 3 days and three nights. They're just hanging on every word. And the disciples say, we better send these people away. They're exhausted. They're hungry. Jesus says, no, you feed them. This amazing miracle happens. God looking after them. And in that context, it looks like he could be the king. He could be the king. And it actually says in John chapter 6, verse 15, John's gospel tells the same story. You'll find that with a lot of the gospels. One guy tells it, another guy tells it, the same things that happen. And here in John 6, 15, it says, intending to come and take him and make him king. They're saying, what a guy. Let's make him king. Well, actually, that's what happened with David. There was already a king called Saul, but David became king. There was a king here called Herod, but let's make this one the king. He can be an effective king. They're going to impose their agenda on Jesus. Come and make him king. And what are the apostles thinking? Oh, yeah. And we're with him when he becomes king. Jesus, can I sit on your right hand? Could I sit on your left hand? You even find in Matthew 12, 20, it says, the mother of two of the guys said, when you become king, could my son sit on your right hand and on your left hand? When you become king. They're so excited, he's going to become king. Jesus, when this is beginning to happen, and these guys, I think, he's going to make him king. Here we go. This is what we've been waiting for. It says, Jesus compelled them to get into a boat. He sent them into the boat. In the margin of this translation, it says, compelled them. It's like, you guys, get out of here. He can manage it. He's not sure they can. I mean, the excitement, the promotion. Hey, we're going to be friends of the king. No, out of here. Get into a boat. They're not ready for reigning. They don't yet understand what this new kingdom is going to be like. They just think God's going to kind of stamp a kingdom on this mess. No, God's going to create something completely new. It's going to take a cross and a resurrection. And phenomenal things have yet to happen. These guys need to get shaped. They can't stand as they are straight into the kingdom. They need to be radically changed. They need to be dealt with. And so God sends them effectively into a storm. What's going on? Oh, God's at work. God hasn't abandoned them, as we see in the story. He has sent them there. You see, God wants us successful. There's no doubt about that. The scripture makes it perfectly clear. God is for me. The psalmist says, this I know, God's for me. It's wonderful to know God's for you. But his ways of working aren't always what we expect. So God often prepares people. So you see, for instance, the story of David. David takes out Goliath. He's only a teenager. He knows God. God's power's been on him. And this Goliath comes out, this great giant of a fella. Everyone's terrified of him. And David takes a stone and takes him out. He said, I come in the name of the Lord against you. He's a man of faith. He takes out the giant. You think, wow, what a guy is this? And Saul says, you better become one of my captains. And so David becomes one of Saul's captains. And he's kind of swishing through the palace, a young captain. And the girls start singing, Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. And David says, yes, that's me, girls. That's me. I rather like the look of you, dear. And you know, David had that kind of eye for the girls. And they're all singing. Hey, he's like, yes, I have. What's the next thing happening to David? Saul turns against him. Suddenly the spear's being thrown at him. God, what am I doing? And he has to run for it. And he's in a cave with a few guys. You know, a few days ago, he was swishing through the palace as a captain. Now he's in a cave with some guys who've got nothing. What's happening? I read a book about David by a man called Alan Redpath, who was a great preacher of a previous generation, and he called it The Making of a Man of God. The Making of a Man of God. You see, you can become a child of God overnight. It may be if you come here tonight, you're not yet a Christian. Maybe someone's brought you along. You think, well, I don't know about all this. You could become a Christian tonight. I became a Christian the first time I ever heard the gospel. I'd never heard it before. My parents were not Christian. First time I ever heard it, I became a Christian. I became a child of God. But becoming a man of God takes a bit longer. Becoming a servant of God. And Jesus is training these guys. They're in God's training program. You find similar with Joseph. Remember, Joseph was another young guy who had an encounter with God while he's still young. He sees visions. He dreams dreams. He's a real charismatic. But he's a pretty obnoxious charismatic. And he turns to his brothers and says, I've seen this vision. You're going to bow down to me. They say, oh, thank you very much. You know, and they're not impressed. But, you know, I've heard from God. It's God. What's the next thing? They turn against him. They throw him a hole in the ground. And then they take him out and they just sell him down to Egypt. He's sold as a slave. He's in a slave's house. But this isn't true. It's not. And then the woman lies and said, he tried to rape me. He didn't do anything of the sort. Now he's in prison. Now what's going on here? What's going on? God made me promises. What's happening to me? Like everything that happens to me is taking me further away from what God has promised me. I'm in a prison. I'm not even near my brothers. How are my brothers going to bow down to me? I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner. You know, it's, what about what God promised me? Well, all these storms I'm going through. I thought God had made me promises. I thought I had a future. I thought I had a destiny. I thought God had given me something to live for, and I'm in a cave. I love this thing that happened while he's in the cave, or in prison rather. When he's in the prison, two other guys get thrown into prison with him. And one of them says, I've had a dream. And I love Joseph's response. He doesn't say, yeah, I used to have dreams. Forget dreams, man. It's dreams that put me in this prison. No, he doesn't say that. He says, tell me your dream. Wow, he still believes in dreams. You still believe in your dream? Oh, I don't know. It's nothing happened. I thought it was going to be useful to God. It just seems to be drifting away. What I had hoped for doesn't seem so tangible anymore. What, you know, time's slipping by. I seem to be further from it. I don't feel fulfilled. I don't feel like I don't seem like I'm in God's hand at all. I just hit the storm. Do you know, I only needed one more dream. Just needed Pharaoh to have one dream. He's in prison. One more dream. He's out. And he's right into what God had for him. He still believed. Beloved, this is the challenge of the training program. We're called to be men and women who believe God. That's who we are. We're believers. And our taste, our faith gets tested. It's more precious than gold. It's tested to prove its genuineness. And that's the training program that's taking place here. These guys go through training. And Jesus sends these guys into a storm, and it's not random. You and I, when we put our trust in Jesus, we are not at the mercy of events. We're in his hands. He sent them into the storm. Why are we in a storm? He sent them there. So let's look at it again. They're in planned pressure. Being in a storm is no proof that we've lost the will of God, okay? You need to know that. You think, what's happening to us? Hey, it doesn't mean you've lost God. And following Jesus is no guarantee you won't hit storms. Well, let's look at it. It was, first of all, it's kind of painful pressure. But in the middle of the lake, and we're told that the lake's 13 miles long and 7.5 miles wide. It's not easy to get out of. The storm comes when they're in the middle. I've just looked through this story, and every kind of phrase has something to tell us. They're in the middle of the lake. It's not like, let's get out of here. It's not like, oh, perhaps we won't go. Let's get in the boat. Oh, one minute, look at the Clyde. No, they're in the middle of it. It's not easy to get out from. It's beyond our ability to end it. We can't change it. It's not like, you know, a remote control watching turn. Oh, I don't think much of this. Change the channel. Some of you do that, like me. It's like my wife says, I thought we were watching. You know, the commercial comes around. Oh, is there anything else on? Don't like this much. Don't like this much. This is the kind of storm you think, don't like this much. But I can't press a button and get out of it. How do we get out of this? Well, there's no way out. That's the point. They're in the middle of it. You can't walk away from it. All right, are you in that? It's not what I had hoped for. I didn't think this is what was planned for me. And there's no obvious way out. The second thing I noticed is this. It says the wind was against them. Circumstances were negative, hostile. It's like you can't relax. They have to keep rowing. Yeah, it's hostile. It's getting at them now. You can't stop. It's like, you mean you've got this job and that job? You're doing why did you do two jobs? Oh, we got to. I mean, the mortgage and this and that and the kids. And I mean, there's too many things to think of. We can't. But surely you should. No, I would like to, but I can't. I can't stop because it's outside of our control. That's what it's like for these guys. You've got to keep going because circumstances mean you can't walk away. That's what's in this story. The wind was against them, and it says they were straining at the oars. In the margin of this translation, it says they were harassed in rowing. They were harassed. It's coming at them. In verse 24, they're battered by the waves. They're harassed. They're being battered now. Battered by the waves. And again, in the margin of this Bible, it says tormented. They're tormented. The actual Greek word is the same word that's used when demons come against people and torment them. They're being tormented by this now. It's like it's the devil getting at me. Maybe you thought that. Oh, is the devil getting at us? Is it the devil doing this? Is he taking my peace away? They're being tormented. It's like the storm's got out of the water and it's getting in here now. The storm's inside now. It's like I can't sleep. It's going around in my mind. I can't sleep. I can't get rid of this thing. That's what they can't get out of it. The storm is inside their hearts. It's like demonic activity. They're being tormented by it. See, we can get into it. Jesus sent them into something that was hugely challenging. And then it's quite prolonged. It says Jesus, we read the story to the end. We know the end. It said he came to them in the fourth watch. Well, the fourth watch was like between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. 3 in the morning. When did Jesus send them out? I don't know, maybe late afternoon. He's fed people, they're scattered. Now they've gone out. They've been out there for hours. And he hasn't come. And it's dark. So the darkness has come, but Jesus hasn't. Where's Jesus? What's going on here? See, it's a preparation program. Jesus sent them into a storm because he's training them up for something. You read in the book of Acts, which is what happens after Jesus has gone through the heavens. They're on their own. They're confronted by the Pharisees. They're in prison. They're in trouble. What happened? Well, where's Jesus? He's gone to heaven. So this is a training program. They're in a storm. Where's Jesus? He's gone up a mountain to pray. It's a preparation. Soon, I'm not going to be visible. I'm going to get you ready for handling this kind of pressure. But how long, O Lord? You find that in the Psalms often. The cry comes up. How long? How long is this going to last? How long? You find with Lazarus, when the story of Lazarus getting sick. There's this home. It says Jesus loved this home. Bethany used to withdraw. There's a little rest home. And there's two sisters and a brother. And Jesus loved being there. And then Lazarus gets sick. And they send message to Jesus. Tell Jesus Lazarus is getting seriously sick. Because they've seen him do amazing miracles. And someone runs and they come back and say, it's okay, I told him. He knows. It's okay, Jesus knows. Where is he then? No, I told him. You really? No, I did. I told him. He'll be here. But he isn't. And it says Jesus didn't rush. Why aren't you here now? Why don't you solve this? And when he does come, you find both the two sisters say to him, if only you'd been here. It's like they're saying the same thing. One comes and then the other comes. If you'd been here. And we can, why, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? You see, it's prolonged. It's, what's happening? But the last thing I want to bring to you in this little list of things is it's very purposeful. It's very purposeful. Don't be surprised, Peter then writes later on. He's in the boat in the story we're looking at. He's been thrown around by all the storm. But later he writes a letter. This same guy writes the epistle of Peter. First Peter says this, don't be surprised at the fiery trial as though some strange thing's happening to you. Don't be surprised. You see, I think that's one of our problems. What's happening? We're surprised by it. And Peter's saying, don't be surprised. Being surprised, I never expected this, can be part of our problem. If we know in advance, no, there will be challenges. Jesus said, in the world, you'll get pressure, tribulation. You will have pressure. It's going to come. Don't be surprised, Peter says. Again, in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials. These have come that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may prove genuine and result in praise and glory and honor. Yeah, there are times of testing which we struggle with. Again, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, this momentary light affliction doesn't seem like it sometimes. It doesn't seem like it. But Paul says it is. It's interesting, huh? Many years ago, I preached at the Stoneleigh Bible Week, and back in the mid-90s. And God gave me a word about an arrow. And I found this word in Isaiah, and it says, you've made me like a sharpened arrow. You've hidden me in your quiver. And God really, God really spoke to me from it. And I preached on it. I preached about an arrow was a piece of wood that had a former life. It used to be a branch in a tree. That was his identity, branch in tree. I belong to this tree, this is who I am. And for some of us, when I became a Christian, this is how I became a Christian, I kind of stayed in my tree and asked Jesus, come into my heart. It's a phrase we've made up, it's not in the Bible really. Come into my heart. I'm staying in my tree, of course. It wasn't in the Bible, Jesus said, come and follow me. I come out of your tree. We said, come into my tree. So for me, I'm living this life, this drawing on the sap of that former way of life. Peter talks about that we inherited from our forefathers, old values, old habits, old disgusting things. Jesus, come in and share this life with me. And I didn't have a change of identity so much as just asking Jesus into this mess. Jesus said, come and follow me. In the beginning of the Bible, when the whole thing starts, Abraham, leave where you are, come with me. Come with me, I'll make you fishers of men, Jesus said to them. Come with me. And they left their nets and followed him. You see, it's like saying to a branch, how'd you like to fly? What's flight? How about speed through the air? What's speed through the air? How about hitting a target? What's a target? See, while I remain a branch, I can't even think about these things. I need to be cut out of the tree and taint, and then you need things cut off. Leaves and twigs and things. That's part of me. Ouch, ouch. Do I have to let them go? Ouch, ouch. It's like saying to an arrow, do I have to leave? Well, how, as an arrow, you won't be too good with leaves hanging on you. It's beginning to line up with your new identity. I've got a new identity, so some stuff's got to go. Those leaves don't belong. Off they go, off they go, off they go. And then you have to have a head added and feathers and stuff. I thought God gave me a lot of stuff, but anyway, I preached it. And I was a few weeks later, I was in Kansas City, and I thought, I'm going to preach that sermon again. I really felt it lived, and I preached it again. And when I finished it, the guy came up to me. He said, I liked your sermon. I said, oh, thank you very much. He said, I'm really fascinated. Yeah, yeah. He said, I make arrows. That's my job. I said, really? He said, I thought you might be interested. I said, tell me. He said, well, when we get the sort of shafts, we get these branches, and we put them in a machine. And the machine has got sort of troughs, little channels. And we put each one in a trough. Each one is through the trough. They just settle in, settle in, settle in, settle in. Then he said, we put the lid down, and then we turn the tap on and put water through the whole thing. And then he said, then we turn the heat up. I said, really? What? He said, well, we have to do it. He said, and we know how long to leave them in the heat. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, if you take them out too quickly, he said, you try and cut off the coating. And he said, it won't yield quickly. So you kind of cut into it. You're cutting, you start cutting what's going to be an arrow eventually. You're cutting the coating, the kind of skin off of it. And it's too hard. So, it damaged the whole thing, wrecked it. And he said, and if we leave it too long, the inner casing starts, or the inner wood starts mushing up. You take it out and, it's gone too far. And he said, we know exactly how long to leave it in the heat. So when we take it out, we cut the thing around, we just, and the outer case, and you've got your lovely clean white wood that we can start polishing on. And he said, I thought you might be interested. I said, I'm interested. I felt, Lord, God was saying, I know exactly how long to leave you in the heat. And we were like, Lord, how long? But I know what I'm doing. It says this in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ for works he's prepared beforehand. Like Joseph could say, what am I doing in this prison? What am I so far from my brothers? And then this guy says, I had a dream. Tell me your dream. Well done, Joseph. Well done. I'm shaping you up. And it's like, enough. Pharaoh, have a dream. He's out. It's like, God knows how to bring it to a conclusion. And here these guys are in there, and God knows what he's doing. He knows how long to leave them there. And the next thing we see in this story is he sees them in the storm. Let's notice this. They are not praying, oh God, come, that we get in. It's not in record, but he sees them. So although he's in the mountain, he sees them. He is witnessing what's happened. It's already got dark, it says. It was dark. It was tough and difficult and dark. It seems like darkness. It's a bit like when Judas went out from the upper room where they were going to have communion and stuff. It says, Judas went out, it was dark. Sometimes the phrase has a bit more meaning. It was dark. And they're in a bad time. But Jesus saw them. Of course, there's no floodlight over Galilee. And yet Jesus can see. And this, I believe, is where the whole thing is symbolic, that they're in a battle. He's gone up into a mountain to pray. And we read in Hebrews that we have a great priest who's passed through the heavens. One who's gone above. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, higher than a mountain, Jesus, the Son of God. And he says, we don't have a priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. And it says this, there's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open to the eyes and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. See, it's pitch black, but he can see. And he not only can see the storm, he can see into the heart. He sees, it says here, he sees into our heart. Beloved, you say, what's happening to me? He sees into your heart. He sees what's happening. He's aware of it. He's fully acquainted with what is happening. Jesus is aware. He's got supernatural sight. You see, the thing is, we think God doesn't know. Satan will say to you, God doesn't even know what's happening to you. He might say, he doesn't even care. He's busy with other things. And this story says, no, you are. You're the apple of his eye. I was in India once, and a lovely Indian pastor said, he's preaching on the apple of his eye. He said, I don't know what that means. He said, maybe English people like apples or something. I don't really know. He said, no, it means that very protected thing. Your eye is protected by this bony socket and by this eyelid that can shove up and down so quickly, and the eye tears and ducts. And it's got so protected. We're the apple of his eye. We're so protected. We're so kept. We're so loved by him. So Jesus knows what's happening, and Jesus starts to come to them. All right, so he comes walking on the water. Now that's quite a thing, eh? So Jesus is in the mountain. We know of another time when he's in the mountain. It says he was transfigured on another occasion when Peter, James, and John are with him. So the reality of who this person is, that he's not just a human being, he is God manifest in the flesh, taken on human form. And on that mountain with the Father, suddenly, it says, suddenly the reality was allowed to shine through. And unlike Moses, where it says he covered his face, even the clothing is shining. It's like, wow, God is God. Well, that happened when they were there looking. Now, it may have happened other times when nobody was there. Jesus is with the Father in the mountain praying. He's alone with his Father. Anyway, he sees them. He comes down the mountain. I mean, this is God. So he comes down the mountain and keeps walking on the water and walks to them. And this is the hilarious thing, really, isn't it? They're more scared when he turns up than before. They come, it's a ghost! I wonder whether they thought it was a ghost. Well, maybe he did look remarkable. He's walking towards them. And they're terrified. And you get this wonderful thing that happens. It says, don't be frightened. Take courage. Then it says in the Bible I read to you, it is I. Now, the actual Greek words are ego, I me. Now, the verb is I me. I me means I am. That's that one word. It means I am. But when you say ego, it's giving emphasis. I am. It's an emphatic thing. You'll find Jesus said it a few times. When in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the crowd comes to get him, this crowd of soldiers, and they said, he says, who are you looking for? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he stands up and says, I, as in the text, in the Greek text, I am. And it says they all fell over. This is God. I am. And there are other times, unless it says, before Abraham was, I am. Unless you believe I am the Christ, you will, I am he, it says in your text, but I am is all it says. Unless you believe I am, you'll die in your sins. It's got to know who this person is. Anyway, here he is walking on the water, and it says, I am. Now for us, we kind of colloquially say, it's me, don't we? Very few of us would say, it is I. And this is the wonderful thing, dear friends, that the God who is I am, for you and us, don't be scared, it's me. It's me. What's happening, Lord? Don't be scared, it's me. I believe God wants to speak that into the hearts of some of you tonight. Don't be scared, it's me. I am. And this also, the God who made the storm can stop the storm. He steps into their situation full of power. Just want to say one more thing before we finish. Just Peter's experience. Peter, he's quite a guy, isn't he? Peter, he says to Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come to you. He's beginning to understand, dear friends, that Jesus can call you into a completely different life. He's had enough experience of Jesus. Jesus says, leave your nets, follow me, I'll make you into fishers of men. I'll make you into what you're not. They're learning. When you listen to Jesus, things happen. It's like he says to this 5,000, and Jesus says, you feed them. You think, come on. What have we got? Just a few loaves and fishes? Feed them. Come on. No. Feed them. Okay, so I can imagine Peter going, okay, there's a bit for you. There's a bit for you. Hey, wait a minute. What's happening here? What's happening? Hey, you have some. Oh, you have some. Yeah, God, when he says do it, I can do it. Dear friends, that is Christianity. When he says do it, you can do it. And so Peter's not presumptuous. He doesn't say, oh, it's the Lord, let's get out of the boat. He says, you tell me to come. He's learned that much. He doesn't jump out. You tell me. If Jesus tells him, it's Jesus' responsibility. Beloved, that's how faith works. If he's told you to go, if he's told you to do that, if he's told you to be there, you are his responsibility. These guys are sent into the storm. You sometimes say, Jesus, oh, where did those guys go? I've forgotten where they are. Oh, whoops, that's a shame. No. He sent them, so they're his responsibility. Beloved, if you're in a place you're not quite sure you like it, you're not quite sure what's happening to you, maybe you hate what's happening to you, maybe you're scared what's happening to you, if he sent you, you're his responsibility. He is responsible, and he doesn't shirk his responsibility. And so Peter's learned that if he tells me, come, I can come. And so Peter gets up and walks to them. Walks to Jesus. And Jesus just says, come. And when he said come, he could do it. See, he's not saying have a try. Come. And when he comes, the power for him to do it is given to him. He calls. Peter later on in his epistle says, he has granted us everything we need for life. We can walk in a different kind of way. It says he saved us from the corruption that's in the world. You don't have to sink. Peter wrote that later. His divine promises are giving us everything we need for life. That's what the NIV translates. I'm used to a different translation. It doesn't quite come alive. When I saw that in the NIV, when I first got an NIV, a New International Version, and read it in Peter, it says, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I thought, man alive, what a statement. Everything I need. I remember it vividly. I was sitting at my desk. I started walking around the room. He's given me everything I need for life and godliness. I actually got out. I went down, walked down the road. I walked down. I thought, he's given me everything I need for life and godliness. I mean, life's tough for godliness. He's given me everything I need for godliness. His divine premises have given me, made me partaker of the divine nature. And by them, I can escape the corruption that's in the world, the downward pull of sin and messed up and horrible habits that used to drag. I don't have to drag me down anymore. I can escape. I can be free. I can walk on water. I can walk free. Peter's writing that from a man who had experience. He walked free. He escaped. He walked. And then it says this. He saw the wind. Well, we all know you can't see wind, so he's seen the waves being blown. He sees what's happening. And fear replaced faith. You can't do both at the same time. Fear took over. And began to think. And he's got as far as Jesus. He's walked as far. Jesus is at hand. He's got as far. He's right. He's out to where Jesus. And suddenly he says, and Jesus grabs him. Well, because why? He's his responsibility. Again. Come. You're my responsibility now. So he's not going to say, oh, well, shame about you, Peter. Bye. Like the end of Titanic, you know, goodbye. DiCaprio played a nice part. No, no. He grabs him. Because he's his responsibility. I'm his responsibility. He cares for us. But he says some amazing words. He says to this, he doesn't say, well done. You hear some preachers will say, and so Jesus said, look, all they're laughing on the boat, but they didn't try, you did. Well done, Peter. He doesn't say that, actually. He doesn't even say, well, it is hard, isn't it, Peter? You know, you didn't know where to put your foot down, really. It's hard. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, you little faith, why did you doubt? You think, boy, it's a bit hard, isn't it? I did walk on water for a bit. Jesus tells him off. You little faith. Now, if we think about it, see, what does that mean? It means he thinks I can do it. He thinks I should have been doing it. When Jesus says, you little, Jesus is not having a bad day. Grumpy today, aren't we, Jesus? No, Jesus, Jesus is never grumpy. Jesus is the truth. Always the pure truth, you little faith. That's how he sums it up, you little faith. That's the truth. Peter, that's the truth. Why did you doubt? And the word for doubt is distazo, and it means look this way and that. Why did you look in two different... Why did you just keep your eyes on me? Why did you look at the circumstances? Why did you look at the waves? Why didn't you keep your eyes on the faithfulness of God? Don't you believe like I do? If his eyes were kept in Jesus' eyes, I don't think he would have slipped. We need to make sure in these times, beloved, we keep our eyes on him. We keep believing him. We keep trusting him. Keep knowing that he is enough. He will see us through. He promises he will. He promises he will. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't let us drift. We're not at the mercy of events. We're his beloved children. And he's shaping this great apostle as he will become. He's going to become a great apostle. He's going to write these wonderful epistles. But he's being trained. He's being made into a man of God. So you're in a storm. I believe God wants to speak right into your heart tonight and say, come on, I want your trust again. I want you to refocus. Don't just give in to it. I give up. We'll wait till it's over. I don't know what's going to happen. No, no. That's not what he wants. He wants tonight to renew you in your faith. He wants to, as it were, hear back from you, no, Lord, I trust you. I will trust you. like Joseph in prison. I don't know what's happening to me. I seem to be at the mercy of events. I didn't choose this. It got thrust on me. And God wants to say, no, nothing's like that. I want you to renew your faith. I want you to come back again. And now, I believe you, Lord. I believe you. You know when this thing's going to be through. You know what you're doing. Right? Will you say that back to God tonight? Say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. And some of you might say, it's very hard, Terry. You don't know what it's like for me. Well, I don't, but he does. He sees right into. And sometimes when you feel, I feel like the devil's getting at me. That's what it was like for these guys. It's like I've been tormented. And he sees the whole thing. And this great I am comes to them. And says, it's me. This is an amazing miracle. We know the I am who says to me, it's me. And we know him. Can we stand to pray, please? Lord Jesus, we just come to you tonight. We're so grateful for your love. And the Bible tells us, you know, pray for one another. And it's times like this we really benefit from one another's prayers. I just want to invite you tonight, if you know God's spoken to you, and somehow you just feel, wow, he does know. I want to invite you to be prayed for. I want to invite you, just come, let's spend a little time praying over one another and saying, Lord, tonight I'm stepping back into faith. I don't want to putting up with it. I want to be like Paul and Silas, yeah, in prison, but singing and praising, trusting. I want to sing your praise. Under the shadow of your wing, I'll sing for joy. That's what the psalmist says. I'm talking about a troubled situation. I read that psalm yesterday. Very troubled situation. Then he says, under the shadow of your wing, I'll sing for joy. Because we trust him. Do you trust him tonight? God wants to renew you in trust. And if you felt God's spoken to you tonight, would you like to just come forward now, please? Just come. Let's come. Let's slip out of our row and just come and be prayed for. And those musicians are already there. Perhaps you could just play some melody. We won't just sing yet, but just playing a little melody. If we have those who pray for people, would you come as well? That would be so lovely. Life group leaders, perhaps others who tend to pray for people, would you come? Let's just come and be prayed for. Let's come and meet with Jesus again. Don't miss the opportunity. Let's meet with the Lord. The Lord's here. The Lord's here. I've been hearing things all through the songs. Even that wonderful word about the doll's house. You know, we're all in a mess. He sees, right, and he wants to shape us all up. He wants to put us in order. So if you feel God's spoken to you, please come. And those who pray for people, will you come? Let's just make sure we're pairing up. There are people here who'd like to be prayed for. Can we please come? Please come. We need more prayers. Let's just start praying. Lord, if I can pray, then we'll all carry on praying. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now. So grateful for your love. So grateful you see us where we are. And Lord, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, for a wonderful renewing of faith in you tonight. A renewing of confidence. A meeting with you. Bless those who are praying for one another. Come and draw near to us. Lord, build fresh confidence. Fortify us by your Spirit, we pray. Give us strength, Lord, to press on joyfully, trusting you, knowing that you're there for us. Lord, I ask you that our faith, though it's been tested, might come forth as precious. We might be more like an arrow and less like a branch, getting shaped up, put in your quiver, ready for what you've got for us. Bless us, Lord. Hallelujah. Maybe if you've not felt to come forward, to be praying where you are for those who have come.